character. But I want to start off with telling you a story. So, poverty because of unbelief. So here's this true story. On the corner of Park Row and Beachman Street, that's in New York City, where Horace Greeley's statue stands now, one day a man stood there offering $20 gold pieces for a dollar. All day he kept up, loudly announcing his wares, kind of like in the Aladdin's lamp story, you know, new lamps for old. You know, he's out there going, $20 gold piece, just give me a dollar, $20 gold pieces. And thousands of people passed him by. Most paid no attention to him, and others laughed or scowled at him. And he was going to quit at 6 o'clock. And at 15 minutes before 6, when he was about to quit, a woman timidly approached him. And after carefully investigating the gold piece by biting it and by throwing it on the ground, see if it had a good ring to it, she reluctantly paid the man a dollar and pocketed the gold double eagle. Now, 10 minutes later, she was back with two of her friends, and they pooled their money and got the rest of the coins he had. It must have been 8 more coins because it was $160 worth of gold pieces there. And the next day, and for several mornings after, that street was crowded for blocks with this woman in the lead, waiting for that vendor of gold coins to show up. But he never again appeared. And the story is true. And Horace Greeley, newspaper man and all, he was responsible for the incident in demonstrating his theory that most poverty is due to the fact that the general public refuses to believe, even in the face of overwhelming evidence. And there's the point. In our Bible passage today, we're in Mark chapter 6, we'll see two types of communities. One that let their preconceived notions keep them from God's blessing, and the other type of community that heard God's message, received it with open minds, and received God's blessing. So let's read from Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 1. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that he's been given? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't he the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his own relatives, and in his own home." So Jesus' visit was off to a good start. At the beginning there, he went to the synagogue. They invited him to come up and teach. And many were amazed at him. That all sounds good, but then this questioning attitude came in, and they asked themselves, where he got this teaching, and what is this new wisdom, and what about these remarkable miracles they say he's been performing? And these first questions might have been fine. It's good to question what people are telling us, you know, like when you get the phone call that says, "Hi, I'm calling about your Windows problem." John said in 1 John chapter 4, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." But But their questioning didn't stop there. They continued. As they continued, a community prejudice came out, and they think they know who Jesus is, and they are not going to accept anything he has to say. So isn't he the carpenter's son, or other places, the son of the carpenter? I read that in those days, a Jewish father was expected to do four things for his son: to circumcise him, to redeem him, to teach him the law, and to teach him a trade. And this was founded on the following just maxim: he who teaches not, so doesn't teach, his son to do some work is as if he taught him robbery. Yeah, so undoubtedly, Joseph taught Jesus his trade, whether it was literally carpentry or masonry, or even under the word there, it could have been smithing type work. Undoubtedly, he'd learned trade from Joseph. So, with those four things: to be circumcised, we know Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day, Luke chapter 2. To be redeemed, we know Jesus' parents offered a sacrifice of two turtle doves for firstborn son, and that would indicate they were poor. And three, to teach him the law. Well, we know that Jesus, even as a young man, Jesus knew the law astoundingly well. As it says in Luke chapter 2, every year Jesus' parents went up to Jerusalem for the festival of Passover. You know the story. Passover happened. They started back home and then discovered Jesus wasn't with them because Jesus had stayed in Jerusalem. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And then to teach him a trade, again, undoubtedly Joseph taught him his trade. All right. The Nazarene community, but their questions didn't stop there. And we get an idea of the community prejudice against Jesus when they say, "Isn't this Mary's son?" Now, in that male-dominated culture, it would have been more natural to say, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" whether Joseph is alive or not, than to say Mary's son. Why didn't they say, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" And likely it's because the rumors of Mary's pregnancy while she was engaged but not married yet was still around in the community, that memory. And they list all of his brothers and sisters as if to say, "We know all about him. There is nothing special about him." And so they chose, and mind you, it definitely is a choice, to reject whatever he was selling or even giving away. And isn't that how we often are? We let our prejudices, our preconceived notions, keep us from forming our own opinions, our own convictions. I just read a story about a man who, he was born in a Jewish family and had Jewish culture, and he didn't know a lot of Hebrew or anything like that. But one thing he definitely knew, because the aunts, the uncles, everybody said it all the time, was that Jesus was not for the Jews. And he went through a lot of suffering in his life and bad choices before he was willing to look at who Jesus was and find help and relief in his life from Jesus. But he had to get over his preconceived notion that Jesus wasn't for the Jews. Some of us have had similar experiences of friends or family, relatives who accepted a bad report about Jesus and want nothing to do with him or his people. So the people of Nazareth, they take offense at him. They reject him without even getting to know who he is now, not the kid they saw growing up. By rejecting him, people didn't get to experience how Jesus and how the Holy Spirit could help them. So Jesus said in Mark verse 4, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town with his own relatives, and he could not do any miracles there except lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. The proverb is often true, you know, somebody gains knowledge, abilities that could help us, but because of our preconceived notions, we think we know them, we reject them. Like I told you recently about the young man from the Hopewell Youth Group who I saw walking the halls all dressed up in a white coat like a doctor should, because he's a doctor, you know, I would have to get over my prejudice of, oh yeah, he's a bit of a clown of a teenager and stuff. I have no idea what kind of a student he was in college, what kind of a student he was in med school. Probably a good doctor. But my pre-experience with him taint that a little bit. What are your preconceived notions about Jesus? Are they helping you trust him or keeping you from receiving his blessing? Because the town people of Nazareth let their prejudice keep them from putting trust, putting faith in Jesus, they didn't seek his blessing. They didn't ask for it. They didn't want his help. So again, he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people. That lack of faith amazed Jesus. As it says in verse 6, he was amazed at their lack of faith. And then it goes on, Jesus went around teaching from village to village. So the people of Nazareth missed out so much, but that was their choice. The other towns, those were open to Jesus' message. As we just read, Jesus went around teaching village to village. Then he sends out the disciples. So verse 7, calling the 12, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. So this is pretty cool. This is the first test run of them being fishers of men. The first time of ministering without Jesus right there being in charge. I bet some of them were super excited. All right, we're being sent out. I bet some of them were scared to death. But, you know, that's part of the reason for going two by two. So can kind of encourage and balance out each other. Because two are better than one. Amen? Let's listen to Jesus' instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave the place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. All right. Now, you can also read about that in Matthew chapter 10 and Luke chapter 9, the sending out of the 12. And some who look at those passages and compare them with strict detail might think that there's some apparent contradictions there. Matthew 10 sounds like he told them not to take sandals or staff, and you might think, oh, barefoot, I guess. And Luke sounds like not taking anything either. So I did some digging, and this sounds like what was going on. Now imagine if you worked for some company. You're the assistant to the president, and the president says, hey, I need you to go to that meeting in Los Angeles tonight. And don't stop at the store, don't get anything, just get on the plane and get there. And later comes by and says, you look fine. You know, don't forget your briefcase with the presentation. But, you know, take those things. So the one conversation is, you don't need to take anything. The other is, you know, take these things, like the clothes you're wearing and stuff. And that's just kind of a way that different people describing the same thing, it can sound contradictory when it's not necessarily. All right. So back to the disciples. They were not prohibited from wearing sandals, but prohibited from stocking up, from buying, going out and buying. And they are not prohibited from taking a staff if they had one, but from going out and buying another for the trip. And if that explanation is true, then it agrees. It kind of gives the impression of he sprung that on them. I want you to go now, today. You know, and it might be reasonable. Okay, I want all of you to go to Monmouth today. And don't go home and get your best clothes. Just go to Monmouth and tell people about that I'm coming. Don't really do that, by the way. This was going to be a short trip. No need to stop by, get extra supplies or whatever. Jesus was just sending them out that day. Whatever they were wearing would be good enough. So then, the reporting back to Jesus, they went out and preached that the people should repent. They drove out demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. So they had a good first experience as being Christ's ambassadors to the world. Another time when Jesus sent out 72 people and they came back with a similar report, how the demons had submitted to them. They seemed rather excited about having that experience of power over the demons. And you know, you and I, most of us are probably drawn more to power than we should be when relationship with Christ is the most important thing. And Jesus said, you know, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So don't rejoice on this thing about power, but you've got a relationship with God. And if you and I are still tempted to focus on power and things done in Jesus' name, but not so much on relationship with Jesus, well, then we can look at Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you, away from me, you evil doers. So it's important. Our relationship with Christ is more important than the power we wield. Ministry model. Now, a question might be, should this be our model for missions, for missionaries that we send out? You know, sending disciples out with no provisions for a rainy day, sending them out totally dependent upon God and the hospitality of the culture. Of course, they're always totally dependent on God. But anyway, I think it would be a mistake, just like expecting the local church to act like the early church, to act like a Christian commune on an ongoing basis would be a mistake. You know, for a time, the early church flourished with that model. And it was an important groundbreaking church work. But spending whole days, you know, work in prayer and reading God's word supported occasionally by somebody selling off their house and their lands and stuff is not sustainable. But it works for a short time to increase the church greatly. Hey, what is your outlook towards Jesus? Have you cast him in a role? Have you pictured him a certain way because that's the way your friends and family have? Have you limited yourself, or are you willing to check Jesus out? Or in the past, were you willing to check Jesus out as he really is, and are you willing to accept his help? And when it comes to others growing, maturing, changing, because becoming more like Christ, are you willing to accept that God can change people, willing to let others be more in Christ than they ever were before they met Christ? Remember, not to typecast people, but allow them to grow, and challenge you to believe in Jesus and accept his help and his blessings. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your stories, even stories of people rejecting Jesus and people accepting Jesus. Help us to have the right heart to be accepting of you and your help and your blessings. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, so council meeting, as soon as the counting of the money's done, and you're all welcome. Have a blessed day. I can?